Okay, we can end that. I don't know what that was. Point of grace. You know, one of these weeks we need Cutlass before my sermon. Something with a little substance, you know. Get me ready. We are in our Summer Through the Psalms, Summer in the Psalms series for the month of June. This is part two for us. And we are going to be in the familiar passage for us, but familiar because it's important, Psalm 23. If you'd like to turn there, that would be a good thing to follow along this morning. Wendy and I don't have any of our children with us today because we are going to camp, and when you're taking care of 50 kids, it's hard to take care of your three kids, and so then you end up doing a bad job of both. And so we get rid of them when I'm deaning the week. And what I really enjoy is this little routine that we've picked up along the way. And that is when we take our kids, we take them to be with grandmas or with cousins or something. We figure out some family. So that takes us to Michigan. And there is this little part of Michigan that is probably one of my favorite places in the world, and it's called Saugatuck State Dunes. And so while we have Indiana Dunes, Indiana Beach, and Silver Beach, and all that stuff, you guys can do that, whatever. What Saugatuck offers is this really, really unique place. Like, I would be hard-pressed to find it anywhere else in the world. It's about a two-mile hike through the woods, and there's hills, and you're walking through the forest. And as you're walking through, you're going uphill and downhill, and there's some parts that are really sandy. But once you get to the end of the two-mile hike, you can't see it because there's so many hills and so many trees, and you're walking through a forest, and it's just beautiful and all kinds of animals, and it's amazing. But when you get at the very end of the trek, you're at Lake Michigan, and you're at the sandiest beach you'll ever find, and it's amazing. And what that two-mile hike through the woods does is it weeds out the riffraff. Like, you have to say, we're going to go on this journey. And Wendy and I just sort of stumbled on it a few years ago when we first started doing the camp thing, deaning. We dropped our kids off in Grand Rapids with my mom, and it was just kind of like, it was hard for us. Like, we were going to leave our kids for the week, and this was kind of like the first time we were doing that. And I needed that walk, and it was just like, oh, here's a state park. Let's just go do this. And I talked to people who are from Michigan, and they're like, where's Saugatuck? Like, they don't even know about it. And it's this really amazing thing. And it's that journey, that sort of walk for me has become this routine for me when I drop my kids off for camp to say, I want to go on this trip. Well, this year, Wendy and I, for the first time, brought our children on this walk. And it's one thing to go through the two-mile walk on your own or with your wife, and we can make that journey, and there's no whining and complaining other than, you know, me. But when you're bringing your children along with you, there is the sort of prompting of things like, it's going to be all right. You know, it's like, when is the trip over? You know, the kids are not fully appreciating the trees and the rustling of branches and the squirrels hopping to and fro. You know, they're not excited about the things that I am, maybe the peacefulness of the walk. And so all along, it's just kind of like, it's okay, guys. Come along. It's going to be all right. When we get to the end, it will totally be worth it. So I have to keep reminding Oliver, just keep going, buddy. It's going to be all right. Of course, the girls were like, Daddy, can we go on your back? And it's just like, oh, okay, yeah, you know. And so I was taking turns with the girls. Then Oliver, who's getting to be what I was always called, Husky, he wanted, I grew up thinking Husky was a name brand, by the way. Honestly, honest to goodness. It's been a thing, it's been clinging, it's a deep wound. But Where was I? Oh, so Oliver wants a piggyback ride, but that was, you know, that wasn't going to happen. So, but it's just, you know, picking up your kids as you're going along on this hike. And it's uphill, and there's the sandy spots, and there's hills and valleys. It's up and down, and it's a long journey. But when you get to the end of it, and you just pop through the trees, and all you can see is Lake Michigan, and there's times where Wendy and I have been fortunate enough to be there at sunset and just watching it, and the sort of beauty of what God does through the midst of all of that is so good for the soul, so good for my heart, and gets me ready for a week at camp. And as I was thinking about that sort of journey with my kids, I had Psalm 23 in the back of my mind. I knew I was going to preach on it this week, but I thought, that's my opening. Psalm 23 is this sort of prodding of David along this journey to remind God's children that I'm with you, that it's worth it at the end, that this sort of picking us up when we really need it most, and encouraging us along to remind us of God is going with us. And so I kind of have that image in the back of my mind, that story with my kids, that experience with them and Wendy, of God going with us, of a father who's leading his children. And the picture we get in Psalm 23 is, of course, of a shepherd. I'd like to walk through the text and offer some really just hopefully practical but encouraging notes about how this story, about how this psalm can help us walk faithfully with Christ and encourage us in our journey. I think every single one of us can say that there's moments where we felt like we were discouraged. You know, Psalm 23 has become the sort of staple of funerals. Why is that? Well, I think we'll find this morning the sort of guiding comfort of Psalm 23. If you'd follow along with me this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are sort of certain truths that come from this text. These great theological things that are just so palatable for us, that remind us and encourage us. Foremost, it seems and appears that God is with us, that God is going before us, that His compassion is alongside of us, that His companionship is there for us in the midst of the journey, that His goodness, His faithfulness, and His loving kindness is going right along with us, that the shepherd is with His sheep. He is not sort of wandering off, but the shepherd is there and present, and we have companionship for the journey. Sort of pouring out from the text is the great sense that God is caring for us, that the shepherd cares for and knows the needs of his sheep, and there not only do we have the companionship, but we also have the care coming alongside of us. We also have in the opening phrase, the way that I heard it growing up was, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I always thought that that was confusing. Well, if the shepherd is our Lord, shouldn't I want him? And I couldn't wrap my little brain around it. But it's simple. In having the shepherd be our Lord and our Savior, we have everything that we need. We can say, I lack nothing. And I think in a world where we feel like we don't have everything in Christ, if you have Him, you have everything you need. This story, this sense of having all that you need, was something that was a part of the life of the Israelites. It was ongoing, particularly in their journey through the desert. When they're leaving Egypt and they're in the middle of the desert, you can't plant seeds in the desert when you're a nomad, when you're wandering around. You don't get to go back to where you were and say, oh, look at what came up. Like, there was just nothing for them. But God provided for them every day through manna from heaven. And when you read it, they could take, you know, they could take armfuls of it or however it worked, or they could just take a little bit. But it was always followed by whatever they took, they had what they needed. And when they reflected back on their journey through the wilderness, they always looked back and they saw God's sort of steady faithfulness. And they could look back at their journey and say, we always had what we needed in God. We always had what was necessary for life. And I'm curious if we don't do the same thing. You know, when we're in the midst of it, like, nobody in the desert eating cornflakes is like, woohoo, yay, cornflakes today. But when they looked back at where God was leading and God was faithful, they could say, God was with us, and every step of the way we knew God was providing exactly what we needed. And I'm curious if that's not your story when you look back on your life and it seemed like it was a trial, it seemed like it was a really hard and difficult time, but when you reflect back on the faithfulness of God, do you now see and sense that you had what you needed in Him? Has God been providing for you? Those weeks, those months where you think, how am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to get through this? How am I going to get through this loss? How has God been steady and faithful to lead you to where you are today? And it sort of takes me, all over the place in the Bible. It takes me to one of my favorite places, Matthew 6, where it's like, why are we so worried about all these things? When you're seeking the kingdom, the King has sought you, and He loves you, and He cares for you. Why are you getting so caught up in this moment thinking that we don't have everything we need and a good shepherd who cares for each of us? You guys getting the sense of that? You feel God's Spirit just reminding you that I've been faithful. I've been caring for you. God's Spirit hopefully is just working on all our hearts to remind us of His provision and His love for us through the journey. But so I get God is a companion of us from this psalm. I get that God is caring for us. I understand quite a bit more that God is caring for and meeting all of our needs. I sense also there's these like... this overflow of abundance in God. That it's not just sort of meeting my needs, but when He looks back at His life, it's this overflow of anointing. My cup overflows. So God is also, I sense in this psalm, leading us to salvation, to trust in God, and instills a sort of hope of a life always dwelling with Him. For a Christian looking back on this text, when we sense that God is calling us to dwell in Him, dwell with Him, dwell in His house forever, I pick up on heaven and I start thinking a life with Him eternally. That God is leading us to salvation, leading us and caring for us. And so I sense these things. That God's presence is assured us. It does not guarantee this psalm, this journey, this journey does not guarantee that there are no valleys. It does not guarantee that there is no bouts with death and destruction. But what it does offer us is a comfort that we have a companion with us through the trials and struggles. That we no longer have to fear evil, we no longer have to fear death, we no longer have to fear these things in our walk. And so the question for me becomes, how can Psalm 23 become this sort of comforting text reminding me once again that God is caring for me and He's with me? And perhaps this is the reason why, most of all, we picked this psalm up at funerals. And while ministers feel when we're trying to mine the great riches of God's Word, that we frequently come back to this text because it so plainly and poetically informs us that God is with us even in the darkest moments of our lives. The shadow of death is literally translated deepest darkness. That God would lead and care for us in the midst of our greatest fear and deepest darkness, in the midst of death, this is comfort. And so God is also offering us compassion from this text. And I love, and it's probably, you guys probably have already heard it, but you know, preachers get their illustrations and, you know, we just hang on to it. But your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, if you don't know, a shepherd has two tools for shepherding. The first, the rod. The rod was used to beat the snot out of potential threats. And it's the staff with the crook on it that was used to guide the sheep. And so if you think about how you want to navigate life and how you want to go about your life, I particularly would want the Lord God to be the particular shepherd of the Etna Green Church of Christ and my life. Because if there's anybody I want wielding the rod to protect us from our enemies, I think we want God to be the one. And so when you, if you like pick up on that sort of imagery, when David writes this psalm and says, "The Lord is my shepherd," and he says his rod and his staff comfort him, why is it so comforting? Because he knows that the enemies will be thwarted and his guiding crook will lead to green pastures, will anoint him, will care for him. So even in the darkest valley, in the deepest darkness, I don't know if you've ever experienced deepest darkness literally. I was in a cave in the middle of the Yucatan Peninsula, 2 miles outside of civilization from a road, in the middle of a cave that was used by the not Aztecs. Who are the people in the Yucatan? Mayan, thank you. Sorry, I'm telling the story here and I'm forgetting things. The Mayans, and I actually found Mayan pottery. This has nothing to do with the text. I found Mayan pottery, but I dropped it. We were spelunking, but we all decided, let's turn off our flashlights. And it is frightening. Like, you could be, like, swatting at your face, like, you wouldn't know anything. The darkness is so deep and frightening. I don't know about you, but thinking about God being my shepherd in the midst of the deepest of darkness, knowing that there is someone thwarting the enemy and one who will guide me through it, is an awfully comforting feeling. And that's the sense of what we're being called to in Psalm 23, that in the deepest darkness there is one who is leading and caring for us, protecting us and loving us. I think that's good news, friends, right? If you'd all wake up a little bit, I'd appreciate it. Laying down some truth there, and I'm getting, yeah, that's a nice point. Just like that, that's how you all sound. So we have this text that I think is communicating far deeper truths than every time we return to it, reminding us, guiding us, comforting us, that God is leading and caring for each and every one of us. And so what do we do with Psalm 23? Do we just sort of keep it exclusively at funerals? Do we let it be a sort of guiding compass for us throughout our days? I have taken up the habit of trying to memorize Psalm 23, but sometimes I can't always remember things, and so I'll just have in my pocket Psalm 23, and I'll take it with me. Because I'm surprised at how often I need this text to remind me of just that God is with me, and God is caring for me. You know, there's times where I just hop onto Amazon and I just start perusing. What is it that I need today? Am I going to find a good deal? And I know I'm not the only one. And then I'll pick up Psalm 23 and I'll read, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." And I'm thinking, oh dang, what am I doing on Amazon? But it goes like that, doesn't it? How many times in your life have you thought this thought? If I only had this. And the answer to that question, if I only had this, the this is Jesus. The this is that in Christ we have all that we need. We have the good shepherd who's laid down his life for all of us that we might know God and be with him. Right? And so I need Psalm 23 to sort of jar my forgetfulness, my poor memory. Who says they have a poor memory? Who says they have a poor memory when it comes to remembering what God has done for them? Who feels like they sometimes forget these important truths? And we have in this just simple line, this sort of medication for this wandering heart that says, I don't have enough. I was thinking about that stupid song I hated. It's the most... oh, it's the dumbest song, but it gets stuck in your head. I can't get no satisfaction, Mick Jagger, Keith Richards. I hate it, and I don't know why. I don't know the appeal. But there is some brutal irony to the song of a person who is fabulously wealthy, notoriously womanizer, and having any woman he wants. Here is a person who has what so many of the North American males that I know, and perhaps myself included, of money and women, as their chief god, and this man has all of it. And what does he say of his life? I can't get any satisfaction. And he says, I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, and he can't get any. Now you guys are all going to be singing, I can't get, no, you know, you'll be like, that's what I got out of today's sermon. Yeah, the point being that he hasn't been able to find satisfaction because he hasn't found what it feels like to know that Christ is living water and that he's the bread of life. Friends, we need these sort of reminders from Psalm 23 to guide us and shepherd us literally to these sort of places where we find nourishment and strength. The phrase, "You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows," it could literally mean you made me fat and my cup overflows. You made me fat. And in our culture, we think, you know, plump means you're not healthy and skinny. Well, in the ancient world, if you were rich, wealthy, prosperous, and you had it all, you were a fatty. That's all there is to it. You were not. You were more than big boned. You had girth. And that's what I think I'm going to start working towards, you know. And so you would, but that was to be made fat. What sacrifice did they make in the ancient world? It was the fattened calf. The one that was healthiest was the fattest. Now I see the show pigs on like the Bidding Farms show pig, and it's the most muscular looking pigs you've ever seen. And it's like, no, they fattened the calves. That was the sign of health and prosperity. And so when the Psalm 23 says, "You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows," it is literally, you've made me fat. You have prospered me. You've cared for me. And it is so caring that it is overflowing. And that's my invitation to us, is just reminding us over and over again that there is a shepherd who cares deeply for us. He is guiding us and protecting us. And he cares so deeply for you that in the deepest and darkest of valleys, he's with you. And he's leading you. And sometimes we have to say, "Daddy, would you pick us up?" And he's right there. And he's ready to guide. And he's ready to lead. And when we get at the end of it, when we get at the end of the forest and over through all the hills and through all of that, we will look out and we will see something, I suppose, better than pure Michigan. but it'll be hard-pressed. But we will have a life eternally with the one who loves us, who takes away our tears, and he says, you have a life with me. That, friends, is the picture of Psalm 23. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we say that often, and our feet often wander in other directions. And so I'd ask, God, that you would remind us and prompt us through such beautiful poetry as Psalm 23 and throughout your Psalms, that it's you are the one that we can trust. It's you that are our deliverer, that in you we have salvation, in you we have forgiveness and love. So may we take your word with us, not as an outward sign of righteousness, but as an inward sense, Lord, that we need you, our shepherd. Merely asking you to be our shepherd instills us into a place of humility. This deep sense that we need you, that life is too hard on our own. And so we thank you that you sent your Son to be our shepherd, to lay down his life for us, to invite us into his fold, to make us a part of your family. It's in this goodness, Lord, in the laying down of the shepherd's life and taking it up again, that we find our life in you. And so, Lord, encourage us for this journey again. Stir in our hearts always, Lord, to trust in you, to trust in the rod and the staff, to guide, to protect, to trust and know that in the valleys you are with us, to trust and know that in the abundant overflow, Lord, that when we have found the prosperity in you, it's a gift from the cross. Every good and perfect thing is from you. And so we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As the worship team comes forward, I was reflecting on this text, and I just want to say, if you're hurting, if you're feeling broken, I think this text leads us to say, let's turn to the shepherd. If you're feeling unsatisfied in your walk with Christ, I feel like it's an invitation for you to prayerfully reflect on this text for the week, inviting God to do a work on your heart. If you're feeling hungry in your walk with God and you're not feeling very well nourished in it, perhaps it's taking Psalm 23 with you throughout your week. And perhaps today you find yourself in a dark valley. Perhaps it feels like it's the deepest darkness you've ever felt. I offer a simple truth, a most comforting truth, that the Good Shepherd is with you today, and you're not alone.
Will you stand with us?